Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8 this morning. But if you would stand out of respect for the word of God, if you're able, read just a few verses here in Jeremiah chapter 8. I want to begin Jeremiah chapter 8 with verse number 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. We are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Father, we just pray and ask your blessing upon us this morning. May your Holy Spirit fill each one of us that you might have your will and your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Jeremiah, of course, lived at the conclusion of the free nation of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. He lived when the nation was taken into captivity. There were actually three different major captivities where the Babylonians came in and took Jewish people back to Babylon. Jeremiah lived through all of those. He began his ministry before that and continued on beyond that. After the final fall and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, then through a series of events, the Jews that remained wound up going down to Egypt, and Jeremiah was one of those that was forcibly taken to Egypt with them. And so he saw the destruction of his nation. He saw the destruction of his people. And as he's referring to the cry of the daughter of his people, he's hearing what's going on out as a result of the loss of the war and the Babylonian destructions. And what he mentions in verse number 20, which is the passage that I'll be using as the key passage this morning, he says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Chances are what he's talking about is a physical salvation, a rescue from the Babylonian oppression. And then he goes down into verse number 22, and he talks about balm in Gilead. And this verse has always been seen as a messianic verse. Of course, the balm in Gilead is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The balm being that blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary, whereby we have spiritual salvation. And with that in mind, as I consider the statement of verse number 20, that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved, I see this as a very pathetic cry. Of using the word pathetic in the sense of a very sad cry of those that are lost and in eternity. My life is over and I'm not saved. They may have not wanted it in this life, but the moment they enter eternity, they realize how desperately they needed it. And at that time, it becomes the most important thing in the world, and yet it's too late. The summer has passed. God has time limits on all things. We know this world will not endure forever. We know that the tribulation will come. We know that Armageddon will arrive. We know that the Lord will come to this earth and set up his throne physically in Jerusalem and rule for 1,000 years. We know that at the end of that 1,000 years that the devil will be released from the bottomless pit in which he had been chained up for those full 1,000 years. We know that'll happen. And as he's released, he'll deceive multitudes at the conclusion of the millennial kingdom to rise up against Christ and try to throw him off the throne of power. In order that Satan might be placed on the throne of the universe. Of course, that'll fail. He'll stand before the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But God says even before that happens that the world that we know and the heavens that we can see will be destroyed by fire. There is a time limit to all things. Again, as we read, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. This pathetic cry of those that are lost. Here in the northern part of our nation, we realize that the summer is a time of opportunity for us to go out and reach the lost. We know that when the cold months come, people don't want to stand at the door and hold the door open. I wouldn't, would you? Of course not. We'd be letting the cold air in, the warm air out. Now, this seems like it'd be an ideal verse to preach from at the end of the summer, but in order to not have regrets at the end of the summer, we need to address the issues at the beginning. The summer has ended and we are not saved. There are those that are out there that are crying out for the answers, that are looking for salvation. They want to hear the gospel message. They may be religious people, they may be faithful people to the church or religion of their choice, but they realize that it's all emptiness and that it's shallow and hollow without a relationship with God, but they just don't know what to do about it. They don't know how to have that relationship with God. I have a lot of biographies in my library, and they're just filled with people with that testimony in their background. That they were searching for a relationship with God and they were searching for it in the avenue of religion. H.A. Ironside, a famous preacher of the 1900s, was raised in the Salvation Army Church. Most people today don't even realize that it's actually a denomination. And they actually have churches and meet every Sunday for worship. And yet in that environment, H.A. Ironside was never able to find peace. He never found a relationship with God. He talks in his autobiography of being sent to they called him a sanitarium. We think of it as a mental hospital. And he said the place was filled with Salvation Army adherents who were just so fearful of losing their salvation as he was. And he talks about what a glorious day it was. He finally heard the gospel that Jesus saves, and he saves for all eternity. You see, there's people out there that are crying out for salvation. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they live. We don't know what their names are, but it behooves us to seek and to search for them as Christ did when he came to this world. But now is our time of opportunity. The weather is nice. It may be warm, but folks are generally open to talking and having the door open. You know, summer is mentioned 27 times in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, and it talks about God's promise of the four seasons. We see the faithfulness of God displayed in the summer. In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and in many other verses, in fact, the majority of the verses talk about summer fruits. The concept of God's blessing in our lives, providing for our needs, and not just providing our needs. I mean, we could eat grass and go graze like many of the animals do, but he gave us summer fruit that tastes delicious. His blessing and his goodness, his provision. Another way it's used is several times in the book of Proverbs, especially of the ants. It talks about them putting up their harvest while it's yet summer, time of opportunity. And I believe that's the way it's used here in the book of Jeremiah. We have a time of opportunity. We don't know how long that time will last. For the summer, we can pretty much figure it'll go up until this fall, the end of fall. But then the time will be done over the winter months. If we're going to seize the opportunity, what we must do is realize the necessity, the importance of the task that God has placed at our feet as he's called us to be his ambassadors. I think too often we forget the destiny of the lost. Oh, we know where they'll be. But have we ever thought about it? Turn over, if you would. We won't be coming back to the book of Jeremiah, so you don't have to hold your place there. But turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. As we remember the pathetic cry, the summer is past and we are not saved. In Mark chapter 9, when we think of the destiny of the lost, this is generally what we think of. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it's much worse than just this. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse number 43, we read this from God's word, "And if thy hand offend thee, Cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have having two hands to go into hell, under the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In case you didn't get it the first time, he mentions it the second. The fire is not quenched. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, then it goes on and says the same thing, to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse number 46, again repeating that, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. And he goes on and says at the end, to be cast into hellfire, where the worm is not, or dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. God is trying to get across a point here that so many today are denying, but the fact is, the lost will wind up in a place of eternal pain. How can we say that it's not eternal fire and the fire is not quenched if it's not literal fire? What is it then that's not quenched? I don't understand the reasoning. But men try to reinterpret the Word of God because they don't like what it says. They don't believe what God has proclaimed through His holy men of old by the Holy Spirit of God as He moved them. And so they're changing the meaning of words to meet their own desires. I wish hell wasn't hot. I wish it wasn't a place of flames. But you cannot deny the Word of God. Amen. This is not what I'm saying. This is what God said. And you have to do language hurdles in order to make it say anything else. The times he repeats it there where the fire is not quenched. And there are those that come to the end of their life, their summer. The harvest is past and we are not saved. Because they understand at that moment when they close their eyes in death and they stand before a holy God, recognizing their sinfulness, recognize the fact that they fall short of the glory of God, they realize at that moment in time that their only just destiny is that same lake of fire. We nowhere find any fighting against that or complaining of the injustice of God, but all bowing and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of the Father. Hell is a place of eternal pain. Therefore, we must get out while we have the opportunity and warn them and share the gospel message. But as I said, it's much more than just that. Turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. We'll read just one verse here, verse number 12. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12. Not only is hell a place of eternal pain, but it's also a place of eternal grief. He warns us, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm from the generation that was taught that men never cry. I'm trying to remember the last time I cried. Last time Michigan lost to Ohio State, probably.
No, just kidding. But you know, I can't even remember the last time I cried. Did you ever have a good long cry?
I guess the last time I remember crying is when we had a piano in our house, and we all those boys liked to play the piano. My brother Dave was about 3 years older than me, was playing it, and I decided it was my turn, so he wouldn't get off it, so I went and started banging on keys, and he didn't even hesitate. He just slugged me as hard as he could. I remember it putting me on the floor, and I just cried for about a minute and a half. Realized it wasn't going to do me any good, so I just got up and walked away. I don't like crying at all, let alone crying for a minute and a half, or even longer than that. I mean, I don't know that I've had the times of extreme grief that some of you have endured, and that weeping may last for months. I've known people that have gone through those experiences. I can't relate because I've never experienced it myself, but can you imagine eternity? Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia. In fact, in such an environment that time is not even measured because there is no end, there is no time, just always constant present. Never moving into tomorrow, never having a yesterday, just constantly weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why would that be? Because they know that they're in a place that they did not have to go to. They knew there was an answer.
And yet they realize that the harvest is past, the summer is over, and we are not saved. And so now we'll spend an eternity in this terrible place of torment. If someone would have just shared the gospel, we could have escaped. Or those that have heard it and rejected it. You see, hell is not just a place of eternal pain, but it's also a place of eternal grief. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb on the next one in Luke chapter 16. And you may not necessarily see this the same way I do, if you don't just humor me and nod your head or something. But in Luke chapter 16, God tells us about a fellow by the name of Lazarus. He had a tough way to go in this life, but he apparently was faithful to God. And he laid at a rich man's gate. Now, the rich man is really the focus of this. And I just, again, want to look at one verse for sake of time. I think we're fairly familiar with what's going on here. The Bible tells us of the rich man in verse 23, and then how he lift up his eyes. But the verse I want to look at is down in verse number 23. Well, yeah, verse 23. And how he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. Now, here's where I'm going out on a limb. Where is Lazarus? Now, it says Abraham's bosom. We understand that he's talking about paradise, or as we would understand it, heaven. Now, I understand there's different understandings in the old, of the Old Testament, difference between paradise and heaven. But at any rate, the rich man can see what Lazarus is enjoying. But where is the rich man? He's in the fire, and he's burning as he's seeing. And he's trying to find a way from where he is to where Lazarus is. But again, as the Bible makes abundantly clear at that point in his life, it's just too late. There is no changing the destiny once we leave this world. And I almost feel that, and here's where I'm going out on the limb, that there's a little bit of eternal envy there. You remember the way they were in this life? Lazarus had a hard way to go. He was a beggar. The rich man obviously speaks for itself. He had all this world's good, all this world's enjoyment, all this world's pleasure. And now the roles are reversed. And that's not why they wound up where they were. They wound up where they were because of their relationship or lack thereof with God, the Savior. But I think the rich man wishes he was where that man was. And it leads him to say a statement as sad and pathetic as in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 20. When we look down in verse number 27, when he says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore," when he finally realized he wasn't getting out, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come under this place of torment." What he's saying there is the summer is past and I am not saved. I'm here for all eternity. No more opportunity for me. And he has this great burden for his family that they might escape this place of eternal pain, this place of eternal grief, this place of eternal envy. But one last thing here over in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now is our time of opportunity. I think we take too lightly the opportunity we have just by being born in the United States of America. I was just reading the Friends of Israel magazine, and they have an article in there that the United Nations has declared a World Islamophobia Day. I think it was something like February 25th or somewhere in that neighborhood. But just to raise awareness of Islamophobia. But the nation that introduced it is Pakistan. You realize if you tried to live a Christian life in Pakistan, you'd be dead. And the nations that push this forward are nations just like Pakistan. Maybe not quite as severe, but you travel to some of the Muslim countries, you better not carry your Bible. They're not going to let you in, or they're not going to let it in. I think too often we take for granted the opportunity we have in the United States of America. They've taken advantage of it, but Christians don't. God's given us an opportunity. Now is the time of harvest. Now is the summer. Now is the time to take the gospel message, because if we don't,
That cry will be sounded millions and millions of times over. The harvest is past, the summer is over, and we are not saved. Because hell is a place of eternal pain, a place of eternal grief, a place of eternal envy, but it's also, fourthly, a place of eternal separation from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If this doesn't motivate you to share the gospel with that loved one that you know is lost, this ought to. Verse number 8, 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now notice this phrase, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hell is also a place of eternal separation from God. Even many Christians would just shrug their shoulders and say, well, what's the big deal about that? It's because we have never experienced that eternal separation from God. Remember what Jesus cried out on the cross when he bore your sin and mine and the sin of the entire world? When God turned his face from the Savior, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we can't put the inflection in a voice as we say the words he spoke that day because of the horror that had to have created in his heart and in his life. We have never experienced separation from God. How do I know that? Well, the sun came up this morning, didn't it? It'll set tonight. And guess what'll happen tomorrow morning? The sun will come back up. You see, God has revealed his faithfulness and his presence, his eternal glory in all that we see. But all of that will be absent plus 100 times over in the lake of fire. And so again, the challenge goes out from that pathetic cry found in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 20. The harvest is past, summer is over, and we are not saved. Why don't we take advantage of the opportunity while we have it? Don't wait until it's too late. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, if there's anyone here without Christ, if they were to die right now, they don't know for sure they'd wind up in heaven. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, and before it's eternally too late, they might take advantage of the gospel message being extended to them. And Father, that during this invitation, they might come forward and see how they can know from the scriptures that heaven is their home. And Father, for those of us that are saved, may we be challenged by this to faithfully share the gospel to all that may be lost in the sphere of influence in which you've placed us. May we this morning make that conscious decision that I will try even harder than I've tried in the past because the consequences for the lost are so great. Well, thank you for how you move in our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.